James chapter 3, short-ish Bible sermon this evening. We'll do our best, no guarantees or promises, but let's finish out this chapter in Scripture, James chapter number 3. The first 12 verses, all about the tongue and about how we use this incredible gift of speech that God has given to us. Pick it up in verse number 13, James chapter 3 and verse number 13. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the blessing that it's been to be in church and in fellowship together this evening. Once again, thank you for the songs that we have sung and the opportunity to lift our voices and praises to you. God, you are certainly deserving and worthy of our praise, of our devotion, of our adoration, of our service, of our lives. Lord, I pray that we would each truly desire that our lives would count for you. And God, thank you for the young people of our church. Pray that you bless them and use each one of them. And God, just help us each, Lord, to follow your will. Bless us as we study your word together this evening. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 3, verse number 13, the Bible says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" Stop and consider the answer to that question. Do we have any here this evening? Who is a wise man? Now, the passage is going to go on to show us how we can answer the question and identify those possessing of wisdom. But it's good for us to stop and ask ourselves, could I be counted wise? Using this scripture as the determining factor, and that's what the Holy Spirit is getting to here. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Once again, in James 2, don't say you have faith, show you have faith, and show you have faith by your works. In James chapter 3, don't say that you are wise, show that you are wise, and show your wisdom by your words. Verse number 14, the Bible says, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth." Listen, if that's what's on the inside, don't brag about it. Don't justify it. Don't excuse it. Put a lid on it. Deal with it. Don't let it out. Get it out. Okay? Verse number 15. The Bible says, "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." And the Bible tells us that God is not the author of confusion. And the Bible tells us that for the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, and temperance. Direct contradiction to bitterness, envying, and strife. And so we read these verses and we realize the number of people that I cannot get along with, that is not a mark of my spirituality. It's a mark of carnality. A tendency to get in an argument or an ability to win an argument, that's not the kind of wisdom that we're looking for. That's not a wisdom that comes from above. Verse number 15, note the contrast. This wisdom descendeth not from above. Verse number 17, but the wisdom that is from above. So two different kinds of wisdom that the scripture describes. If we were to turn back to the book of 1 Corinthians, this is mentioned on a number of occasions. The wisdom of this world. That's different than God's wisdom. Now, it might appear as a kind of wisdom, but the Bible says wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. The wisdom of this world is something that causes people to not know God. The world, by wisdom, knew not God. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And so in James chapter 3, we are going to contrast these two types of wisdom. Not from above, from above. Envying and strife, or something far, far better. And the question we need to ask ourselves is this: what kind of wisdom, if any, do I have? 3 points about the wisdom from above from the passage this evening. Point number one, its source. And this is obvious, but it's crucial. Verse number 17, but the wisdom that is from above. Now let's do this again. Look at James chapter number 1. Hold your place in James 3. James chapter 1, verse number 17. James chapter 1, verse 17. The Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. James 3:17, the wisdom that is from above. This wisdom is a good and perfect gift from a good and perfect God. Where does it come from? Verse number 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Here's the blessing about the wisdom that is from above. It is available to everyone who is saved and has God as their Father. It is available to everyone who has access to God by prayer through the blood of Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. You and I, doesn't matter what level of intellect you think you have or don't have, you can have this wisdom. It doesn't come from a textbook. It comes from God. It doesn't come from your brain capacity. It comes from God. It doesn't come from your life experiences. It comes from God. It doesn't come from the perfect upbringing that you wish you had. It comes from God. You can be wise. You don't have to have what the world considers to be a high intellect or a good education. This wisdom is, it's very practical. It's very practical. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. The wisdom from above, it's good decision making. It's the right life choices. It's knowing what is right. And the way to know what's right is from the Bible. It's knowing what is right so you can do what is right. Wisdom combines willingness and ability. Wisdom is the willingness and the ability to base all of our thoughts and actions and decisions on the principles of the Word of God. Now, the book of Proverbs gives us several different types of people. There's the simple. A simple man might have the willingness to do what's right, but he doesn't have the ability to do what's right because he doesn't know what is right. He lacks knowledge and information. Willingness, but no ability. That's pretty easy to fix, right? The fool in the book of Proverbs, he might have the ability to do right, but he has no willingness to do right. He might know what's right, but he's rejected it. He doesn't lack knowledge, but he lacks understanding. So the simple, they have the willingness, not the ability. The fool, they have the ability, they don't have the willingness. The wise combines the two. They have knowledge, they have understanding, they know what's right, they want to do what's right, and so the application of what is true helps them make the right choices and decisions in their life, and that's wisdom that comes from above. And all of us who are saved, who have the Bible, who have the Holy Spirit, who have a pastor, who have Christian fellowship, it doesn't matter whatever else we have or don't have, we have access to this wisdom. Praise the Lord. Wisdom that is from above. It'll lead to a life that is productive. It'll lead to a life that is contented. It will lead to a life that is peaceful. And it'll lead to a life that is beneficial. Isn't that the kind of life you want? So that's the source, number one. Number two, the characteristics. Wisdom from above, its characteristics. And these are listed for us in verse number 17 of James chapter 3, where the Bible gives us 7 descriptors. Here is how we can tell if someone is wise. Here is how we can tell if someone is worth listening to and worth following and worth, if it's worth it to heed the advice that they give. Here's how you and I can determine what kind of wisdom we have. If we have the right kind of, if we are worth listening to. Ask ourselves, do these things characterize the life we live and the advice that we give? The wisdom that is from above, James 3:17, is first pure. Pure. Primarily. This is the most important aspect. Before you can get into any of the rest of the characteristics, if you can't check this box, don't worry about the other boxes. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. We've quoted it before. We'll quote it again. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. We're going to say it again because the passage says it again. No cursing. No swearing. No profanity. No vulgar language. No dirty jokes. No filthy jokes. No crude jokes, no coarse vocabulary, no inappropriate innuendo. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. If you've got impurity in your heart, verse number 14, boast not, glory not. Don't let that out. Deal with it first before you speak. Psalm 12:6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words. Psalm 119:140 says, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Psalm 19:8, the commandment of the Lord is pure. Proverbs 30:5, every word of God is pure. If that's what characterizes God's words, that ought to be what characterizes our words. Proverbs 15:26 says, the words of the pure are pleasant words. So wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. Peaceable. That is the opposite of bitter envying and strife. Peaceable, this is the ability to de-escalate the situation. A peacemaker, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. A peacemaker is one who can take two parties who are at odds and bring them together. Find the common ground. And by that, we're not talking about compromise. It doesn't say blessed are the compromisers. It said blessed are the peacemakers. We're not talking about sweeping sin under the rug. We're talking about minimizing what isn't important and focusing on what is important. How can I be peaceable? How can I be a peacemaker? Well, when we get together, let's just give Christ the preeminence and not worry about us having the preeminence. Let's worry about what God wants and not force everybody to go along with what I want. Peaceable. This is simply denying self and putting others first. It's not getting your way and being okay with that. It's not trying to force things to have to happen your way. Listen, peaceable is not making a big deal out of things that aren't big deals. And most of the things we make a big deal about aren't a big deal. What's a big deal? Jesus Christ is a big deal. Lost souls are a big deal. The Word of God is a big deal. Serving the Lord is a big deal. Pleasing God is a big deal. But the things that erode the peace in a church, in a home, in relationships, most of the time aren't those things. The wisdom that is from above keeps the right focus. It's pure. It's peaceable. That might not sound very spiritual to all of us, but according to the Bible, it's very spiritual. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Romans 14:19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify one another. Romans 12:18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you. The Holy Spirit understands there are some people, it's just not going to work. But you do everything you can. You make sure the only reason there isn't peace is because they're that person. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Republicans and Democrats. Right? The church members on this side and the church members on that side. The people who have your personality and the people who have the opposite personality where there's a little bit of friction. The people who like what you like and the people who don't. Live peaceably with all men. Saved people, lost people. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness. You see, peace and holiness are not mutually exclusive. You can have both at the same time. You can have peace without compromise. You can have peace and be holy. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sakes, and be at peace among yourselves. Do you love your pastor? Not your co-pastor. Do you love your pastor this evening? The Bible says the best way you can show him is stop fighting. Be at peace among yourselves. Get along with each other. Make his job a whole lot easier. 1 Corinthians 14:33, again, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. The next word, the next descriptor, the next characteristic, it's gentle. Gentle. This is one of those words with a really fascinating etymology. The same root as the word genteel, meaning well-born. Born to a good family, one of a respectable birth. Now, that might or might not describe your first birth. I don't know. But it most certainly describes your second birth if you've been born of God. If you're a child of the King this evening, then you are a royal priesthood. A peculiar people, a holy nation. You are of genteel birth. And that second birth, that if you're saved, you have experienced, is supposed to help you rise above whatever it is that you are by nature. So gentle. Gentle means not rough, harsh, or severe. Gentle means tame, not wild, or turbulent. Gentle means soothing. It means treating with mildness, not violent. Now, some people might be naturally inclined to be more gentle, and others of us might be naturally inclined to be less gentle. But it's not up to our inclination. We've got the Holy Spirit. Right. We've got the scripture. Listen, I'm looking at the congregation this evening and I'm recognizing that there are people who exemplify this characteristic that we can look to and that we can learn from. Gentle, you can be right and not rough. You can be godly and not harsh. You can be strong and not severe. You can have a temper and keep it under control. Not wild, not violent. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. 1 Thessalonians 2:7, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. 2 Timothy 2:24, servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Turn with me to this one. Hold James 3. Come to Psalm 18. Short-ish sermon. Psalm 18. Verse number 35, all five of our guys last Sunday afternoon had 8 minutes. And they all kept their time. And they all had less than a minute to spare. But they did a great job. It was a blessing to hear them preach. Psalm 18, verse number, all five of them broke out. Psalm 18, verse number 35. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up. Look at this. And thy gentleness hath made me great. Is that not an incredible statement? The psalmist, David, saying to God, thy gentleness hath made me great. Now, God had every right to be pretty harsh with David, did he not? And we can all look back in our lives and appreciate some people who caused us to understand that we were accountable for our actions. And we were responsible for our choices. And they taught us the concepts of judgment and justice. And that is good, and that is right, and that is important. But David didn't say, God, I'm glad you were so hard on me. That really helped me out. David said, Lord, I can really appreciate, I really thank you for how gentle you have been. Thy gentleness hath made me great. That's a surprising statement to me in the Bible. Is it to you? But I think it's something that perhaps we should seek to emulate. Don't you want to have an influence on those around you? Don't you want to cause your children to become great servants of God? Maybe we should add a little bit of gentleness if we want that result. In James 3, the descriptors, the characteristics of wisdom that is from above, it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle. And then the next phrase, it is easy to be entreated. Easy to be entreated. This isn't a Catholic church, this isn't a confessional, but I'm going to confess something this evening. This phrase might be the reason the Holy Spirit wanted me to study and preach the book of James. Easy to be entreated. Believe it or not, the fact that I preach the Bible doesn't mean that I live up to all of it. You probably don't find that very hard to believe. But studying this passage for this sermon, I have to admit that my life does not exemplify that phrase the way that it probably ought to. Is that fair? I also need to remind you that there are phrases that you're still working on too. And the fact that all of us fail to live up to all the Bible doesn't negate the truth of any of it. And so I might not teach this super well by example, but I can read it and understand it and ask the Holy Spirit to help me with this part. To entreat is to make an earnest petition or request. And the word shows up in Scripture. Ruth 1:16 is an example. Entreat me not to leave thee. Ruth to her mother-in-law Naomi. Don't ask me to be separated from you. To entreat is simply to ask. And most of the time the word is used in Scripture, the reference is to somebody entreating God. Somebody asking the Lord for favor. Somebody asking God for supply or for provision or for deliverance. And this evening, are we not thankful that God is easy to be entreated? Aren't you glad that we can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need? Aren't you glad that James 1:5 says when you ask him for wisdom, he's not going to upbraid you for it. He's not going to say, stupid, you're here again. I already gave you all you need. God is not that way. He is easy to be entreated. You can go to him tonight and pray, and you can go to him tonight and ask. And he has told us to bring our petitions and our requests, and we have access by the blood of Christ. And when we ask, he listens. And when we ask the same thing over again, he's gracious and he's kind and he's merciful and he's long-suffering. God is easy to be entreated. And the wisdom that comes from him is supposed to cause us to be the same way. Dad, is it easy to ask you questions? Is it easy to ask you favors, or is it scary? You want to be in a place of spiritual leadership? You want to influence people for Christ? You want to teach people the Bible? You want to minister the truth of God's words? People are going to have questions, and that statement that there is no stupid question, it's a lie. There's stupid questions because they're stupid people. But listen, I say that as if I'm not one of them. I've expressed my fair share of stupidity. And God's been really patient with me. And God's been very gracious to me. And if I appreciate the help God's given me, then I ought to extend that same help to others, so easy to be entreated. What good is your wisdom if you're not willing to share it? If nobody can ask you anything, maybe you're not wise. Or maybe you don't have the right kind of wisdom. Maybe yours isn't from above. When I think about it, I do have a tendency to kind of get frustrated with questions. And maybe it's because it reveals how much I don't know. Maybe I feel like I'm supposed to have an answer and I don't. Maybe my lack of wisdom is manifested by the fact that I'm not ready to give a good answer. But quickly moving on from that point to the next. Wisdom that is from above is also full of mercy and good fruits. Full of mercy. Psalm 86:5, Thou, Lord, art good, ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy to all them that call upon Thee. Psalm 103 verse 8, Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Ephesians 2:4, But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful tonight that God had enough mercy for you and your sorry soul? He's full of mercy. He's rich in mercy. He's plenteous in mercy. I bet the people around you'd be glad if you were full of mercy. I bet your family would be thankful if you had plenty of mercy. I bet your friends would appreciate it if you would become a channel of God's abundant mercy. The Bible says, Ephesians 4:29 again, no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace. Full of mercy and good fruits. What is your life producing? Where is your advice leading? Which way is your example going? You shall know them by their fruits, the Bible says. You know, something I want to ask myself before I ask the person for advice is, how have others who have followed their advice fared? In the multitude of counselors, there is safety, but you need to be careful about who your counselors are. How has the decisions that person has made turned out in his life? How has the counsel that person has given turned out in those who have followed it? Full of mercy and good fruits. There's a test. Is this the right kind of wisdom? And then in verse 17, without partiality. Without partiality. We covered this in chapter number 2. This is no prejudice, not prejudging. This is no favoritism. This is treatment that is dependent solely on behavior. That is judgment that is based solely on the content of somebody's character and their actions and not any other factor. No partiality. And then finally in verse 17, without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. We know what hypocrisy is. It's pretending to be something you're not. That's wanting people to think that you are something other than what you are. When you think of hypocrisy in the scripture, who do you think of? Jesus often condemned the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, didn't he? The Pharisees' problem was that they loved the praise of men. They were way too concerned with what others thought about them and not what God knew about them. That's the way they lived their life. That's the way they made their choices and decisions. And you know, people pleasing is a losing battle. You can never keep it up. Listen, young people, trying to impress people is very unimpressive. And it's really easy to see through. And it's really easy to identify. It is far better just to be real and to be genuine and to be honest and to be humble about what you are and what you're not. To ask God for help in identifying, yes, your strengths, but also your weaknesses. Others can see them. It does no good to pretend they're not there. Most people, it's hard for us to see our weaknesses. The people around us, it's not hard for them to see. And if we try to hide them, it's not going to work. It's better just to be open about it, honest about it, get it out and deal with it and get some help with it. Don't be a hypocrite. That's not wise. God's not going to lead you in that direction. So we see the wisdom from above. Its source is God. Its characteristics are in verse 17. But finally, I want to show you its epitome. It's epitome, our example in this wisdom. Hold James 3, come to John chapter 3. Hold James 3, come to John chapter 3. And verse number 31. John chapter 3, verse 31. This is John the Baptist, I believe, that speaking, preaching. He says, "He that cometh from above is above all." Who's he talking about in verse 31? It's Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, the forerunner. Prepare the way of the Lord. He's pointing to the Messiah. And John identified Christ as one who is from above. End of the verse. "He that cometh from heaven is above all." Can't we say amen to that this evening? John chapter 8, verse number 23. John 8 and verse 23. This is Jesus this time in John 8, 23. "And he said unto them, ye are from beneath." He's talking to the Pharisees, by the way. He's going to go on to call them children of the devil. In verse 23, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world." James 3 refers to the wisdom that is from above, and it is personified in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, "Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Verse number 30 says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." In Ephesians 1:17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." So Christ is wisdom personified. Christ is wisdom from above exemplified. He is pure. He is peaceable. He is gentle. He is easy to be entreated. He is full of mercy. He's full of good fruit. He's without partiality. He's without hypocrisy. So how can I access this wisdom? How can I demonstrate this wisdom? How can I possess this wisdom? Well, it comes from him. And my association with him, the biblical hope and expectation, is that wisdom that he has will just begin to rub off on me. And the wisdom that he possesses, he'll share with me. And the wisdom that he demonstrated, that I'll demonstrate. Everything in the Christian life, it just comes back to having a relationship with Jesus and being conformed to the image of God's Son. The epitome of the wisdom that is from above is the one who came down from above and showed us what this is like. James chapter 3, verse number 18. James 3, verse 18. "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. 1 Peter chapter 3, this passage summarizes what we've read and studied in the Bible this evening. 1 Peter chapter number 3, I believe this is Justin Whitland's life verse. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8. 1 Peter 3, verse number 8. I always think of Brother Justin when I read this. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil. What if we just did this? What if we just lived this way? What if we just seriously thought that this is right and then applied that to all of our life's situations? Wouldn't that be something? Verse number 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that you're there and to call that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life. Don't you want that? Can I ask you a question? Do you love your life? Yeah, but preacher, I know. And I might not know, but I know. All of life isn't good. We're in a world that is cursed by sin, ours and other people's. But the Bible says there is a way that despite your circumstances, you can still love your life. Amen. He that will love life, what do I do? And see good days. Don't you want that kind? And see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. James 3. Now, the Lord really simplifies it for us, doesn't he? He will love life and see good days. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace. There's that word again. And ensue it. For thy eyes, Lord, over the righteous. His ears are open in their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. In James 3, envying and strife, or wisdom that is from above, and one is obviously superior to the other, but Lord left the choice with us to make. And God help us. Lord, thank you for your word this evening. Thank you for its truth. Thank you for its power. Lord, I pray that its power be manifested in our lives, in our relationships, in our home, in our church. And Lord, as we go out and try to represent you, help us to do so faithfully. We love you in Jesus' name and amen.